Good morning to you. Good to see you here today. We often say we appreciate your presence. I want you to know that's not a formality. I truly mean that. There's so many that probably don't see the need to worship God. Thank Him for what He's done this week in our lives and what He's done throughout the years and what He will do for us in the future. And the fact that you get that you understand that, is exciting. The fact that you would gather with this family here today to worship means the world. And so we appreciate so very much you being a part of this family. And we also thank you for being a part of our service today. I don't know what you received as a Christmas gift for Christmas this past year. Jan and I received from our grandchildren apparently a couple of bugs. And so that was their gift, those three little rascals, to us this year. But I will tell you, that's okay. They brought those gifts with them, and we took them. And we're thankful for them, and we're still trying to deal with that. It seems to be the gift that keeps on keeps on giving. But we had a wonderful time during the Christmas, and I hope you did as well. We wanted to be here last night for the New Year's Eve party, but just being under the weather, not able to do that. But as I understand, it was a wonderful time. I will tell you, of all the gifts that we receive, the greatest gift is being able to be a part of this family. I look over my life every this time every year, and I look over the things that happened, the good things that happened, the bad things that happened, the things that were disappointment that perhaps might end up being a great blessing down the road. But I will tell you, as I look at all of it, I'm always reminded every time about this time of year, the blessing it is to be a part of this family. And for you all to think about us during this time means a great deal. So I want to thank you for that gift. So far in our study of the book of Revelation, we have gone through three of these churches out of the seven. I will tell you that every time I go through this book, I seem to learn something different. It dawned on me a month or so ago that as I look at and study these seven churches again, that it seems to be a reflection of every church that I've ever heard of or been a part of. It seems like that there's not one situation that exists in this list of seven churches that doesn't apply somewhere that I've heard about or directly know. Now, I don't know if it was done that way by design, and perhaps I'm looking in a little deeper than I should. But I find it fascinating the messages that are given to these churches, because each one is different. Just as the message, if He sent one to this church, would be different. Now, I believe that would be a good message. But I believe also that the Lord always wants us to grow and develop. There's always room for improvement, not only as a congregation, but in our personal lives. And I think when we get to the place where we don't see that, well, there's the biggest part of the letter, I think. And as we look at these churches, I want us to reflect a little bit about where we are individually, collectively. Because I believe there's great blessing here. The first church was Ephesus. This church was a hard-working church. This church worked relentlessly for the Lord. They worked, they labored, they did various things. However, their motivation for why they did what they did was not right. They had a lack of proper love. Can a church be actively involved in doing a lot of things and have the wrong motive? Of course, the church at Ephesus did that. We studied the church at Smyrna, this faithful church of God that Jesus knew was going to be taken by storm, by various persecution, one of their elders years later is burned at a stake. It was a church of people that they didn't have a lot. They didn't have a large contribution. They were poor. But Jesus said because of their faith they were rich. Which helps us understand what truly being rich is all about. And He wanted them to be strong and firm and be faithful even if it cost their lives. And a crown of victory, a crown of glory would be there for them. Then of course the church at Pergamos, this church also involved in works, doing things, they're getting out, they're making posters, they're doing this, they're inviting people to church, they're doing, but once again, they were tolerating some things in that church that was, in the long run, going to destroy them. We talked about how there are things that, times when we should be tolerant and compromising, and then there are some times that we just cannot. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the church at Thyatira. We're going to look at the city, we're going to look at the church and draw some lessons for our lives. Let's look at this city. You know where Ephesus was, this major commercial city? You know, it was a place that people would go to actually shop. This is a place where it's this big metropolitan type experience. Then you have Smyrna, who is a city of religious devotion, a political devotion. You have Pergamos, who had the second largest library in the world, second only to the Library of Alexandria, is the only one. 200,000 volumes in this library, and their emphasis of being known for physical cures for people who had sicknesses, just couldn't get well. You go to Pergamos, and chances are they have something there for you. And who can forget? Pergamos was the capital of Asia. And when you think of the city of Thyatira, you do the research on the city, you say, well, not so very much, very little historical significance about this city. Now, it was known for a few things. It was known for trade. There were more traders, merchants in the city of Thyatira than any other city in Asia Minor. And story goes that these merchants were very, very wealthy. There were certain ones in this city who had a lot of money. We know that it was the manufacturer of purple dye. Most scholars tell us it wasn't a purple like we think purple today. It was more of a scarlet color. They were the manufacturer of that. Matter of fact, in Acts 16, we're introduced to a businesswoman. You remember her name, Lydia? You remember her in Acts 16? At the time of the reading in Acts 16, she was in Philippi, but she was from the city of Thyatira, and she sold that very expensive purple dye. And so, since that there were a number of merchants, and they were the manufacturer of that purple dye, it was kind of a commercial city, but nothing like a metropolis of any kind. You know what the city of Thyatira was primarily known for? It was a military-based city. It was a military town. The military troops were there, stationed there on that base to defend Pergamos, which was the capital. So if you thought of the military base, you thought Thyatira. If you had the money to purchase any of that kind of dye, you think Thyatira. rich businessmen, you'd think Thyatira. But for the most part, that was basically it. Now let's look at the church. The church experienced continued growth throughout the years. Matter of fact, they were having more growth as time went on. They were not a church that started out big and shrunk down to nothing. They were a church that began and continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. They were working hard. They were growing in their love for one another. They were putting their hearts into what they were doing, whatever it was, in service. They saw the importance of growing in their belief and their spiritual endurance. They wanted to be spiritually strong. Let's be strong. And I will tell you that looking from the outside, we might think that this was a great church. A great growing church, and one where we would like to place membership. If you had visited that congregation on vacation, if you'd moved into the area there in the city of Thyatira and you were saying, you know, we're looking for the church, and you found that church, you'd say, boy, hun, this is a fantastic church. I mean, people, they all seem to love one another. They seem to be very spiritual. I mean, I don't know how many praise the Lord's I heard and amens I heard, and they treat one another like family. They're working hard. Something needs to be done. And say, hey, I'll take care of that for you. Don't worry about it. They seem to be a close knit. And boy, look at their numbers. They seem to be growing all the time. This is a great place. And I will tell you, they truly did have many great qualities of a growing church. They did. But there was something that was there that if it wasn't removed, it was going to destroy everything that they've been working toward and trying to be. That issue is found in verse 20 because Jesus saw it, He knew about it, and He cared enough about that church to bring it up. There was a woman in that congregation who was planting the seeds of compromise with that of the pagan society. I don't know who she was. I don't know what her name was. But specifically, we know there was an emphasis, yea, even a teaching of the acceptance of pagan worship and the eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. And some of the scholars have suggested that this compromise had something to do with the connection of the merchants and the business and the people with power. That somehow this could be done to compromise, to kind of fit in a little better with the culture that was around them. I mean, if we simply accept some of this teaching, then look at the benefits that may come as a result. I'm not saying that was the only motive, but it does make sense in that there were a number of people who had a lot of money. There was a great emphasis there. I wonder if that was a part of it. This teaching was going on. Nothing was being done. Jesus referred to this very prominent woman as Jezebel. Now, of all the names that Jesus could have selected, Jezebel was not the only wicked woman that was listed in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were a number of them. But he brought this woman out specifically because that would resonate with that church. They knew about her. This was a woman years before who was the wife of King Ahab. She was an adversary of Elijah, that great prophet of God. You remember the story perhaps. When Israel was falling off into that kind of idolatry, worshiping Baal, and it was Elijah who tested the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with the sacrifice of God coming, bringing fire down and consuming the altar after the 400 prophets of Baal had tried to call upon their god Baal to do the same, and nothing happened, and Elijah knew nothing would happen because he's a fake god. And then he calls upon God, fire comes down, consumes the altar, and licks up all the water that had been poured in the trench circling the altar. What a wonderful day and victory for God. And when Jezebel heard about it, she wanted to kill Elijah for it, because Jezebel in the Old Testament, she welcomed the prophets of Baal at her table. She knew them. She believed in them. And she forced Israel to worship that God. As a matter of fact, she was extremely powerful. She was extremely influential. And she was deadly when she was challenged. And it appears that this woman in the church at Thyatira followed that same kind of spirit and attitude and heart. And the church was allowing it to happen. They weren't doing anything about it. And it was the acceptance of the Baal worship that took Israel away from God. Years and years before, God saw it coming for the church at Thyatira, and the Lord didn't want that to happen because He loved this church. He knew they still had opportunity. They had a chance. They had a shot not to go down that road. And so He connects this woman with an evil-hearted woman from the Old Testament and says, basically, don't be this. Stop this from happening. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. Jesus wrote, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The Lord had been patient with this woman in this church. He'd been patient, but His patience with this wicked influence of this woman and her teaching, this doctrine, had finally run out. And this spirit of compromise had to be eliminated. And she, as well as those who were influenced to accept her teaching, were going to be cut off. They were going to be cut off, and they were going to suffer great troubles in their lives as a result of all this. The result was going to be that all the churches in Asia Minor would know that the Lord sees to it that one reaps what he sows. That if a problem is not dealt with that Jesus addresses, then the consequences, there are bad consequences that go along with it. You see, the Lord had suffered this worldliness at Thyatira in His body long enough. And He did not want this church to suffer through this any longer. And He brings it up in this letter. Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from the church at Thyatira? Well, I think the first thing that we can learn is that Jesus sees everything. He sees everything. Do you remember me mentioning at the beginning of the lesson that had we moved to the city of Thyatira and found the church, we might have visited for a period of time, not even knowing this was going on? You would have looked and said, this is where we're going to place membership, because I'm telling you, this is a big church, strong church, doing a lot of great things, seem to love one another. They just took us right in, just hug our kids and take us right on in. And imagine being at that place and then realizing, she teaches what? Do the elders know this? What was being done about it? What? Nothing. Oh, she believes it too? Their family does that? I can't believe their family does that. I see them all the time. They come to church all the time. You see, Jesus sees everything. Where we would not have necessarily seen that on the outset, the Lord knew about it and He saw it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, look at what He said. These things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes likened to a flame of fire. This is the idea. He sees everything. Now, to a righteous individual, this is very comforting. Isn't it? Isn't this comforting? To the righteous, to the faithful, to know that Jesus sees everything is a comfort. It's a blessing to know that He understands, that He sees this. He sees us in our lives. How wonderful it is to know that, go ahead, it's okay, I see you, it's all right, I'm watching you, it's okay. What a wonderful comfort that is. But what if you're an unrighteous individual? What if you're a disobedient person? Boy, that's just a curse. It's just a curse to think that He sees everything, that He knows all of this. For the righteous, they're always trying to hide. For the unrighteous, they're always trying to hide. For the righteous individual, they're so happy that the Lord sees them all the time. Our Lord saw all the works of all those churches in Asia Minor. And I will tell you, He sees all of the works in this church. There's not a single thing that you have done in this congregation since its conception that the Lord has not seen. Not one thing. Everything you've done, He knows. How wonderful that is. I know what you're doing. Keep going. I see you. It's good. I'm there with you. Does not the text say that He walked amidst the, stood amidst the candlesticks, the churches in Asia Minor? How comforting that is. He knew what they did and why they did what they did. No good deed, no selfless act of love and kindness ever went unnoticed by the Lord. And it never goes unnoticed today in the church of God. He sees it all. The last 2 weeks, the grandchildren were home. I don't know how many times I sang this song. But I sang this song. I sang it Christmas Eve. And days before that, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And I pointed this out for Kale and Liam specifically. He knows if you've been bad or good. Sing that over and over and over again. This is true of our Lord. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for His sake. This time of the year is difficult for a lot of folks. For some people, they don't feel like putting up a tree. They don't feel like going out. It's hard. It's probably the 2 weeks that's the hardest of the entire year for a lot of people. The hardest moments in life can be found in the darkest of nights. I will tell you that our Lord sees. Our Lord feels. And He knows. One of His servants one time had this same thought. He realized that he was not by himself. And trust me, he had spent a lot of time by himself. In caves, hiding, running for his own life. But he just had to write it down. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and your right hand hold me. If I say, well, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you possessed my reins. You covered me, even in my mother's womb. He sees everything. He's there. Oh, He's there when we're sleeping. He's there when we're awake. He's there if we've been good or bad. And that choice is ours to make. But in the darkest of nights, when we feel alone, He is there. It is in those moments of weariness and anxiousness and sadness when we should remember, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Jesus sees everything. Also, I think we can see from this church that we should never compromise truth. You know, Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what He said. Notice what He didn't say. He didn't say he that believes and is not baptized shall be saved. He didn't say that, did He? He didn't say, he that is baptized and does not believe shall be saved. Didn't say that, did He? He didn't say, he that is saved should go ahead and be baptized at some point. Is that what He said? That's not what He said, is it? We read what He said. Some may compromise that truth, and some, bless their hearts, may have instantly accepted something that they don't even know is a compromise. But the responsibility falls upon the lives of each individual who believes in God and strives to do what is right, to search out that truth, and when you find it, never compromise it. Never compromise truth. Some in that church had decided, well, we can all worship together. Some believe in Baal and that's okay. And some are involved in their sexual activity with that worship. And then they're eating meat sacrificed to idols. But that's okay. We all love each other in this church and we'll somehow make it work. And Jesus said, that's not the way it works, folks. Not in my body, it's not the way it works. You never compromise truth. And then number three, we can and we will overcome. We will do that, not by our power, but by Christ. Revelation 2, verse 25, if you remember, the Lord said to this church, hold fast. We overlook that sometimes. We overlook that. Hold fast. What does that mean? What does that mean? When I was in graduate school, I was sitting next to a gentleman, and we were talking about this word, and he talked about it. And his dad was a farmer. They grew up on a farm, had a lot of animals, and they had a lot of cows and things. And he was telling a story. He said, I'll tell you what I think when I think hold fast. We said, okay. So we were listening to him, and he started telling the story. He said, there was a day you had some of the cows get out of the fence, and he said, and it was wet, it was messy, and he said, it was a hard day. And Dad and me and the rest of them were out there trying to get a hold of him. He said, I got a hold of one of those cows. And he said, she was not happy. She didn't want to get back in. And I got a rope around her neck. He said, I was doing everything I could. And he said, she was dragging me everywhere. And he said, and I found a tree as I was being dragged along. He said, I found a tree. And he said, she gave me just a half second. And I took that rope and put it around that tree. And he said, and I hold fast. I wasn't going to budge from then on. Jesus told this church, hold fast. Hold fast. I submit to you, he wouldn't have asked them to hold fast if they wouldn't have been able to hold fast. He said, hold fast. We can overcome. Why? Because of Christ. We can be faithful. Why? Because of Christ. How are His feet described in the text here? Fine brass. Remember the story in Daniel? How the nations were laid out? You remember Rome being identified as the feet of clay? Last I checked, the feet of brass shattered the feet of clay. There's a specific reason why Jesus put that in there. Know that my feet are the feet of brass, able to crush the clay feet upon which Rome was built, upon which Rome stood. They could withstand the forces that were coming their way, the forces of evil, as well as the forces with evil within the church that was being taught, who had accepted, as Jesus said, the depths of Satan. They would have the power to overcome what any nation put them through, and they could accomplish what He was asking them to do within His own body. Why? Because Christ reigns supreme. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us that Christ reigns. He will do so with an iron rod. And He crushes the vessels of pottery into small pieces. Shatters them. Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. Rome's not in charge. They think they're in charge. But when Jesus had enough, it's over. I'm in charge, He says. You will be victorious. And you will be victorious through me. Here's my point to you, brethren. The world may take our possessions. The world may take our money. The world may take our homes. The world may take our jobs. The world may take our very lives. But it cannot take our faith, because that's something we volunteer. You can take everything from man except his character and faith. Those two things he chooses to give away. We are victorious already through Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 4, you're of God, little children. You're of God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Victory belongs to the faithful of God. We can see that from this church. The church at Thyatira read this letter, and guess what? They had a choice to make. Either they were going to continue on doing what they were doing, knowing that eventually they would just completely become something that Jesus could not even identify, or they're going to deal with that matter. They had a choice. The same choice mankind has today. Obey Christ or refuse the promises of salvation and thus choose defeat. That's it. The decision was laid out. The solution was laid out. How to deal with it, and the results, if they did not, the choice was then to be made. We have choices to make. If life's anything, it's choices. And should we not make more good choices than bad? And should we not make the best choice of all, to accept the promises of salvation and deliverance and choose victory over defeat? If you're not a Christian today, we'll not accept that promise. For the same Lord who stands with eyes like flames of fire and feet of fine brass says to you, to a personal letter, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you need to respond today in your faith and belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, desiring to put the sins behind you and to have them washed away in baptism, to rise up to live a new life in Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. Will you make that decision today? Let's stand together and sing.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.